Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message titled, Give Peace a Chance, is from Sunday, December 20th, 2009, and is the second part of our Sunday morning series entitled, Luke Presents the Greatest Hits of Christmas. This message is presented to us this week by our associate pastor, Pastor Joel Slater. So now, let's join Pastor Joel as he shares with us this week's message.
Privileged to always be in this pulpit and also to be sharing with you a Christmas message. I don't know about you, but Christmas is one of my favorite times of year for obvious reasons, but the holiness of the moment and the privilege of having church and preaching is indeed a huge honor, and so I count it a huge privilege. Well, I want to welcome you here today, and we're going to be finishing up our Luke's Greatest Hits, the series of songs that we see in the Christmas story. And today we're going to be seeing this last one. It's titled The Long and Winding Road. It's either has something to do with their scripture or with how Tiny Toon's director felt as trying to lead those children up to the front. I'm not sure, but it is kind of apropos. As a parent, you know, you start thinking a little bit differently than when you were a child. Things take on a greater meaning. Christmas is a wonderful time, but you understand why your parents dreaded hearing about kids coming home for Christmas vacation and celebrating when it was time to go back to school. You understand why it can be such a, you know, sometimes a traumatic and difficult time. It's very stressful. So as a parent, I began, even this year especially, thinking about the traditions of Christmas. And as I sat here and listened to multiple times of the Christmas concert, I think it was the best year yet, Pastor Ron. I think you topped yourself. It was wonderful. Absolutely. But this year's music seemed to capture my heart a little bit more. I seemed to just kind of grasp songs that I've heard many, many times and over the years have kind of become tradition and just going out on automatic pilot. But there were songs, there were new songs that began to just resonate in my spirit. And I began to just think and I began to see how so many traditions that you and I celebrate really have a spiritual source to them. And I began to kind of accessorize or inventory these traditions, and one kind of popped up in my mind. And it was the tradition that we kind of institute is waiting all year long for presents and being told you have to be good all year long. Now, I really believe that a parent started that tradition. I think it was selfish, and I think it was there was a goal in mind. But I think that a parent started this idea of you got to wait all year long, and you have to be good all year long to get your presents. And it reminded me of the classic Christmas movie called A Christmas Story. A Christmas Story where the lead character, Ralphie, spends the entire movie dreaming of, get this, the official Red Ryder carbon action 200 shot range air model rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing that tells time. If you were to ask Ralphie what he wanted for Christmas, he would tell you that entire huge, complicated, detailed description of the gift that he wanted. And throughout the movie, people rejected his dream. Every time they asked him, Ralphie, what do you want for Christmas? He would tell them. And they would say, no, 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 you'll shoot your eye out. No, that's not an appropriate gift for a boy. No, you're not going to get it. Give it up. And at the end, sitting in a living room with all the evidence, it looks like a Toys R Us that got nuked. It's just all the toys and all the wrapping paper and all the chaos and the family sitting in the middle, absolutely exhausted. Ralphie is absolutely despondent. His hope is crushed. His dreams destroyed. No Red Ryder BB gun. And then suddenly, his father leans forward, says, what's that? And he points to something in the corner. And there's a moment where you see Ralphie, his eyes light up, and hope begins to come back. Maybe, just maybe, this long wait that I've had, maybe, what, is it possible? And he goes to the back and tucked back and out of sight is one last package. He pulls it out and it's standing there thin, long, wrapped up. And he knows his wait is over. He's got his Red Ryder BB gun. And he gets that not because he deserves it. You see throughout the movie, he's not been a very good boy. He gets it not because it makes sense, because of course any mother knows that a BB gun is totally the most appropriate thing to give a 10-year-old boy, right? He doesn't get it for that reason. It makes no sense. He simply gets it because a father loves him. He gets it because of a father's love. And he held on to a dream that someday his promise would come true. I see this. I think about this when I look at our last song, Simeon's song, out of Luke's Greatest Hits. And I think maybe the long wait for the promised Messiah had a purpose. You see, Simeon, like all the people of Israel, had to wait an incredibly long time. We see way back in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning of the story, a promise is made of a Savior. Adam and Eve have fallen out of relationship with God. Sin has separated them. They have been cast out of relationship, and they are separated by their sin. But God says, you know what? I am going to send you a Savior. I am going to make a way where relationship between man and God is fully restored. I promise you this. I will send a Savior. But we see year after year, generation after generation, this promise is not restored. And I wonder how Simeon felt. I wonder how we're going to take a look at this guy, Simeon. And I wonder how he felt in waiting for this promise. And I wonder, what was the point? What was the point of waiting so long for the promised Messiah? I came across this quote. He's Roger Babson's an entrepreneur and a business theorist. And he says, let him who would enjoy a good future waste none of his present. And I think that's what Simeon did. Rather than look ahead to an unknown future, an unknown timeline, he made the most of his present, and he was prepared. I wonder, what was it like to have heard a story? Now, I want you to join with me in trying to get into the head of Simeon, trying to take a two-dimensional biblical character and make him a three-dimensional real person with thoughts, feelings, agendas, hopes, and dreams, just like you and me. And ask yourself, what would it be like to have heard a story from the time you were born all the way till you were growing up and becoming an older person? Heard a story, heard a promise for such a long time. And I wonder, what would it be like to finally see that promise come true? If Simeon was human at all, we know he was. He probably had days where he doubted. He probably had days where he said, you know what, I give up. This is not worth it. Holding on for a dream that's never going to come true, what is the point? When he would look at the calendar and he would just say, you know what, time's ticking, God, what's the point? You know, any time now. I have a six-year-old daughter, and when she asks how long is it, and I tell her 20 minutes, she tells me in a very, very gentle, firm, and loving voice, that is not acceptable. That's not acceptable, Daddy. That's too long. And if a six-year-old knows how to say that, I wonder how we as adults often either tell that verbally or subconsciously to God, God, you're taking too long. And yet, think about this. When the day that God's promise arrived, when Simeon was in the temple, he saw this little young couple with an 8-year-old baby walk in. Simeon was ready. He made the most of his present. He was fully prepared to receive the gift that God had promised him. See, Simeon teaches us that we greatly benefit when we trust in God's promises. When we simply trust in God's promises, we benefit enormously. And I'm going to show you why today. Open your Bibles with me, and we're going to look at this story in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. This is a story that most people don't think of when they think of the Christmas story. I honestly don't think I've ever really heard this story preached on in any context, let alone Christmas. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35, it says this, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word today. You'll just stand with me, and in your Bibles, I'm going to be reading this, and you just follow along. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35 says this, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a source will pierce your own soul too. Father, we come, Lord, into your presence and we ask that your word would speak to us. We pray, O God, that we would learn from such a man named Simeon, that, Father, that his example, Lord, of being prepared to receive, Lord, would challenge us to be prepared as well. We ask, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts, open our hearts today to receive your truth, May we not reject it, but receive it as a gift from you today, that we may be blessed, O God, as we wait upon you. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Who was Simeon? Who was this man? I find it really helpful when I start looking at a person, looking at his life, and just seeing what I can learn from him. So let's look at who Simeon was. First of all, his name. His name means to hear and to obey. Imagine that being your name. Imagine that being what is held up against you every time you consider disobeying. Simeon, I told you to do this. And you are Simeon, remember? You're supposed to hear and obey. Kind of hard to forget that. But you know, some people go down all life's roads with their eyes closed. They go through life not wanting to look at what is around them, not wanting to acknowledge what is happening around them. They seem to look, but they don't see. It's like they're blind, they're deaf, they're dumb, and they don't even know it. They think that God is not up to something in this world because they don't take the time to perceive it. And many of us know that if you were to look hindsight, 2020, you would be able to see that God is working all around. But some people, they just think that because things don't happen the way they anticipate, they planned, they expected, that God is not doing anything. But there are not everyone is like this. And Simeon was one that said, you know what? I hear and I obey. Simeon lived up to his name. He immersed himself in the word and in prayer. We're going to see how we know this in just a minute. Simeon was known as a quiet one of Israel. There was many people in this day and age. You have to remember, again, go back to the context in which the story takes place. The Roman Empire has an iron grip on the known world. The Roman Empire has oppressed people. You are not a free people. You can do some things on your own, but basically nothing happens without the Roman Empire saying you can do this. And Israel is one more country that's been under the boot of a tyrant for generation after generation after generation. They just have not known much time without peace. And they've always lived with this promise, the promise of Messiah, the promise of the throne of David being restored. And there are people that are thinking, it's taking too long. Got to make it happen. And so that there were groups of people looking to be militant and violent and just as oppressive to their oppressors and saying, we're going to make this happen. And so they would assassinate and they would fight guerrilla warfare, thinking that this is how we're going to see Messiah come about. But there were those that said, no, that's not the way to go about. And they were known as the quiet ones of Israel. And Simeon was a quiet one. These are those that didn't study the scriptures, and they didn't have any messianic dreams of violence, you know, taking place and power and armies and banners. These are the quiet ones that believed in a life of constant prayer and quiet watchfulness until God would send his Messiah. They were prepared. They were immersed in the word and said, rather than what I expect, and rather than making what I want happen, I look to God's word and I listen to God's voice and say, God, what would you have us to do? What is your plan? Simeon cultivated healthy habits while he was waiting, because it says in verse 25 that he was righteous and devout. Interesting that they would say these two words. Righteous in that his behavior was good. He was doing good things. And many people do good things. But Simeon took it one step further. Because regardless of how long he was waiting, he was not just doing the good things. He says he was righteous and devout. In other words, his heart was tender towards God. And can I challenge you today that you can do, and I can do good things, but the question is, what's the condition of your heart? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so Simeon wasn't just going through the right motions. Simeon had the right heart. He was cultivating the healthy habits while he was waiting on God's promise. He was fully surrendered to the Spirit of God. Verse 27 tells us he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, Messiah. He wasn't making it happen. He was waiting for it to happen. It says he was divinely inspired. In other words, he was moved by the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want to be moved by the Spirit. I want to be in the right place at the right time. Think about this. Simeon, growing in age, waiting. How many times he had gone to the temple? How many times he had stood in those courts? How many babies he had looked at? How many parents probably kind of, get away from me. Get. Is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? How many times? Don't you think that Simeon may have cut himself some slack and said, you know what, today I'm taking a break. Today I'm sleeping in. Today, it's not worth it. I've tried and tried and tried, and it's just not worth it. But you know what? Simeon was moved by the Spirit. It said he was moved by the Spirit into the temple courts. He was tender and said, you know what? Regardless of whether it's going to happen or not, I am obedient to God. I want to be like Simeon, that I have that heart that's cultivated so that when the Spirit moves me, regardless of whether it makes sense to me, I move. And it says he was protected by the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in verse 26, because it said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Imagine being under that kind of protection. Imagine being under that protection and guidance of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't just happen, folks. This is through the faithful cultivation of knowing no matter how long and winding the road is, there's something to do in the present as you're preparing for your future. In fact, this song, Simeon's song, is called the Nunc Dimittis. And that means, now dismiss thy servant. In other words, like I said, I never thought of this as being part of the Christmas story, but it really is the grand finale of all songs in the Christmas story. Because it says, now dismiss thy servant, case closed. I have seen the Christ. And apparently, Christ is a pretty hard act to follow. He's the grand finale of this story. And Simeon, in seeing the Messiah face to face, Simeon's life is complete. So what was this song about? Let's look at four characteristics today. Knowing who Simeon was and what was coming out of him, what was the song about? It was a song of faithfulness. He recognizes God's complete and absolute control and also the special relationship that God's people have with him. Think about the reason why the holy couple was there, the family of Jesus was there. It said they came into the temple on the eighth day, the day of circumcision. What was this all about? Well, this was what was called the Brit Milah, and this was the covenant of circumcision. It's a Jewish ritual performed on a baby boy 8 days after he was born. And so we see this family fulfilling the whole law. And it signifies this ceremony signifies the unique relationship between a Jewish boy and God. Because way back in the law, it said, bring the firstborn boy and dedicate him to God. Now, I find this really interesting because you and I are so concerned at Christmas time of making sure every I is dotted and every T is crossed and everything is perfect and the guest list and the Christmas list. And, you know, hey, who do you think was doing that first? God was. God had a list of a to-do list, and he was making sure every detail was taken care of, including ensuring that the Christ child would fulfill the entire law. So you see this couple is here, and you see this special relationship. But it's in this scripture that I find it's really interesting that we see in Luke. This is the first time that it actually is declared, and they named him Jesus. Now, we knew that he was going to be named Jesus, but this is the official, because in this ceremony, this is when officially the child would be born, and it's declared. And I wonder if Simeon was standing there, wondering, looking at all these children, because you got to believe that there was more than one. And suddenly, when they ask, what is this child's name? Jesus. And I wonder what went into his heart. The day he had been longing for was here. That in the arms of that 14-year-old girl, possibly, was his Savior. I wonder if he kind of carefully moved towards that family. And in his spirit, he was saying, Nunc dimittis, dismiss your servant. Oh, it's done. I'm seeing my Savior. And I wonder what our spiritual condition would be if we had to wait longer than expected for a promise that we had waited for. What would your spiritual condition be? Would you have resentment? God really loved me. He would have done it by now. Taking longer than I thought, God. It's a little inconvenient. I wonder. Would it be rebellion? Would your spiritual condition be rebellion? You know what, God, if you're not going to do it, fine. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Or would you be like Simeon, being found to be a man of faithfulness? Simeon's song reveals someone who feels the victory of remaining faithful and receiving his reward. Can you imagine if he had thought, maybe I should sleep in today? What if he had missed it? But not only seeing his Savior, but knowing he remained faithful. What an amazing sense of accomplishment. What a gift for remaining faithful. So he obviously is going to sing a song of faithfulness, but it's also a song of hope. There's hope. There's hope even in the face of sin. Because we see in the scripture, we see that Mary and Joseph are coming and they're going through rites of purification, rites of pain for these sacrifices. There was a sacrificial system going on. And so they were honoring this system. And Jesus wasn't sinful, but we see that there was an acknowledgement of the natural corruption of man that they were acknowledging that needed to be paid. So there was a system of sacrifices in order to pay for those sins. We see that there's hope in the face of death. Simeons and sacrifice alike. Because, see, in this culture, in the Jewish culture, remember, you can't discount this culture that this story is taking place. Something always had to die in order for something else to live. In order for you to have your sins paid for, a sacrifice had to be made. Whether that was an animal that had to be that had to die, or you had to give of something out of your own pocket, something had to die, whether it be an animal or your own wallet. Something had to die in order for something to live. And when Simeon saw Jesus, he knew, because of being in the Word and knowing the promises of God, that that system was going to change forever. No longer was a requirement of sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. No longer a price after price after price that you would have to pay to have a right relationship with God. When Simeon sees this child, he says, "It is finished. The whole world is changing. Never again will a sacrifice have to be made, because one sacrifice for all is going to pay for the sins of the entire world." 1 Peter 3:8 says this: "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit." Simeon was so full of hope. In fact, he expected to die immediately following the viewing of the Christ child. He, like I said, nunc dimittis. Take your servant. It's done. I don't need to worry anymore. Even in the face of death, because he knew he would not die until he had seen the Christ child. Seeing the Christ child, next step on the list, to die. But he wasn't afraid. How many of us, if we knew the moment of our death, as that moment on the clock started ticking, we would get a little bit nervous? Not Simeon. In fact, he had a feeling that is echoed in 2 Corinthians 5, 1-8, says this: "We have been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming." Imagine having hope like Simeon. Imagine being unafraid in the waiting on your promise. Simeon can die in peace, like he says, "as you have promised," and be taken by God, because why? "My eyes have seen your salvation." It's also a song of reconciliation. Not only is this a gift to Simeon, but Simeon knows that this gift that God is giving is to the whole world. God's salvation is no longer us versus them. See, for a long time, the Jewish people thought, well, we're the promised people. We get it, and you don't. But because Simeon has been in the Word and in dwelling in the Word and in prayer, he knows that this is far more than a gift to one limited people group alone. God's salvation is no longer us versus them. Because we remember in the last song, the angel song, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to all men." It's for the Jews and for the Gentiles. For Gentiles, Jesus' revelation. And that refers to his opening up a way of salvation to the nations in a way unknown before his coming. In fact, Luke, the gospel writer who wrote this story, stated purpose of writing his gospel this in Luke 1, verses 3 and 4. It said, "It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught, that this gospel is for the world." Jesus is the revelation of that to the Gentiles. And for Israel, God's people, Jesus is glory. See, Simeon knew that the realization of promises made by God coming out of scriptures such as Isaiah 46:13, prove that Israel had a special place in God's heart. And I'm sure Simeon, being in the Word, recalled other scriptures out of Isaiah, imagery talking about the promised servant of the Lord. And Luke highlights these aspects of the servant's work, that now don't make Israel the servant of the world, but make Israel the glorious giver of a servant, showing hope and vindication of a nation. It says, you seem like you were slaves the entire existence of your nationhood, But don't forget, I have elevated you to glory. Ultimately, it's a song for calling for decision. The life of Simeon challenges us to ask a significant question. I'm going to ask you that question today. What are you living for? What am I living for? Am I living for the next acquisition? Am I living for the next great experience? Am I living for that next great achievement? Or am I living for eternal reward? Am I looking down the long, winding road of my life? Am I saying, there's got to be more than this? And when you, let me ask you this, when you achieve whatever you're going after, would you be so satisfied that when you achieved it, you'd be able to declare, nunc dimittis, now dismiss thy servant? Would what you're going after fill you with such a sense of peace and completion that you could say, nunc dimittis, like Simeon did? See, this is a song of decision, because while we talk about this precious baby in a manger, this arrival, this celebration, this is not a story of arrival. This is a story of an invasion. This is like the storming of the beaches of Normandy. This is God invading the natural world. And in invading it, you have to choose a side. See, no longer can people plead ignorance to God's character and purpose. No longer can they say, God, you are far off and we don't know what you're like. Right now, there is Emmanuel, God with us. John 14:9 said this. Jesus replied to a very close friend, Philip. He said this, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? See, if you want to know who God is, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus shows you who he is. God is with us. You have to choose. You have to choose. You have to choose sides. You have to choose to receive Christ. Just like a present under the tree doesn't do you any good until you receive it. You have to receive Christ. And that's not easy. Why? Because Christ is going to cause division. Simeon warned and said he would be a sign that would be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. In other words, you're going to see who you really serve. Jesus would divide the nation in two. Some would respond, others would oppose. And the reality is that this promise that God has given you, this promise that God has given me, the road to that fulfillment is not an easy road. Just because you have the promise doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And it's going to be hard. And you're going to have to choose whose side you're going to be on. The side of the one who made you the promise or the other side. What do we do with Simeon's song? Now that you know you have to make a decision, what do you do with this? I want to give you three action steps today. First of all, you want to rejoice. You want to really rejoice. See, Simeon models for us the devotion that makes obedience a delight, not a duty. That you can serve Christ for a lifetime and at the end not be bitter and dried up and sour and resentful, but you can be full of joy and expectation, fresh expectation, and be ready for that moment when your promise comes. The bottom line is that God is faithful to deliver. He's just not on your timeline. So rejoice. Rejoice that at the end of the long and winding road, your hope is there. Second of all, regain hope. Simeon's prophecy reveals another truth, that the sovereignty of God trumps impossible circumstances. Think about this. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the proclamation that the government shall be on his shoulders, the embodiment of that promise, born in a manger to an unmarried girl whose birth was never recorded on anything other than the Gospels, insignificant seemingly in every way. What child is this? But God proves that his sovereignty trumps impossible circumstances. God operates from a different perspective, because Simeon declared this truth. Sovereign Lord, this has happened not according to my expectation, not according to natural law, not according to my own control, but this has happened according to your word. This has happened according to God's word. God makes the impossible possible. He makes the absurd normal. And he makes the humble exalted. I don't know about you, but that causes me to regain hope. That no matter how difficult my circumstances and situations are, no matter how long it's been taking for that promise to be delivered, I get hope again. Because God makes the impossible possible. And once knowing this, you need to do the third action step, and that's respond to the truth. See, Simeon, it's interesting the word that Simeon chose to describe Jesus. He chose the Greek word soterion. And that means he who embodies this salvation. In verse 30, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And I want you again to step back in time. And this man, hands trembling, takes an 8-day-old baby in his hands. And he looks at it. I remember the day my first daughter was born. My wife was in the recovery room, and they gave me a few moments. No doctors, no nurses, nobody, just me. And I looked at this little 6-pound baby. We had fought for her. We waited 9 months for her. And promise after promise that she would be born, she would be okay, but it was hard. 9 months is a long time. I held that baby. I looked in her eyes, and my thought was, my life just changed. My life just changed. And I got to believe that's what Simeon felt. My life just changed. And I wonder if he looked around at the crowds of people in the temple courts and he said, their lives just changed. They may not realize it yet. They may not be aware of what they need to do. But one by one, people need to understand, when you see the baby, you have to respond to the truth. Because he said, Soterion, my eyes have seen your salvation. He wasn't talking about salvation as an act. He was talking about, this is your salvation. Holding it in his very hands. He knows that everything rises and falls on Jesus. This prophecy promised victory to those who believe in Christ and judgment to those who reject him. And here's the reality. In John 5:24, Jesus said, anyone who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death into life. In John 3:18, he said, anyone who does not believe is already judged because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Salvation, the one who embodies it. I know this message that Jesus is the only way is not popular. I know it's not popular, but it's truth. And it's hard. But decisions are hard. The life-changing decisions that you and I make are hard. And it's difficult. In Romans 9:33, Paul said, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. What's your decision today? In his book, Detours, Sometimes Rough Roads Lead to Right Places, Clark Cothern tells of a Christmas where his family encountered an unexpected house guest. A squirrel had fallen down their chimney into the wood burner stove in the basement of their Michigan home. And Cothern writes, I thought if it knew we were there to help, I could just reach in and gently lift it out. Nothing doing. Wasn't going to work. As I reached in, it began scratching about like a squirrel overdosed on espresso. We finally managed to construct a cardboard box cage complete with a large hole cut in one side into which the squirrel waltzed, and we placed the box against the wood burner's door. We let it out into the safety of our backyard. Later I thought, isn't it funny how before its redemption, our little visitor had frantically tried to bash its way out of its dark prison? It seemed that the harder it struggled in its own strength to get free, the more pain it caused itself. In the end, he simply had to wait patiently until one who was bigger, one who could peer into his world, could carry him safely to that larger world where he really belonged. He had to wait for that one. And who is that one? Well, he's the one that you've been waiting for. It feels like your promises are taking forever. It may seem like God has forgotten you, but he hasn't. In the time of waiting, he's been strengthening you. He's proving that he's been with you the whole time. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And I hope you don't miss the meaning of Christmas. When you sit down to read the Christmas story this year, I hope that you read on through Simeon's song. I hope you read out loud his big news, that Christ has come and man is saved. And my question is this to you. Will you commit yourself to remaining faithful so that you can be ready to receive God's promise? As I ask our musicians to come, I want you to think about this. I've sat here for several concerts, and this song keeps coming back and back and back. But I think that if the song had been written back then, I think Simeon, when he took that child into his arms, he would have shouted, "This baby changes everything." I seriously think that he would have shouted it if he had had those words in his vocabulary. "This baby changes everything." Perhaps people had laughed at him for holding on to God's promise. Perhaps they had tried to convince him that he was crazy and he was foolish. However, I just imagine the flood of joy at realizing that he had proved faithful when he held that baby in his hands. And I want you to know that you can experience that victory too. Life is a long and winding road. But if you look at, you begin with the end in mind, it's a great ride. It's hard. And you have to make hard decisions. But when you know that this baby changed everything to give you a hope and to give you a future, that journey seems a lot less treacherous. So I want to challenge you. Live like Simeon. Eyes out for Jesus. Heart on God. One foot in front of another on the long and winding road until you reach your forever home with Christ. And I would ask you if you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. And I would ask you, what are you living for today? What are you living for today? What do you want for Christmas? Is it something that in a couple weeks or a couple months, you'll be looking for the next thing? Or is it something that if you received it today, you could say, "Nunc dimittis, dismiss thy servant, because I'm complete"? I'll tell you, the only way that's going to happen is if you have Christ in your life. If you receive the gift of Christ for Christmas, only then can you say, "Nunc dimittis." And with your eyes closed and your heads bowed today, you know that today is your day of decision. You know that you're in this place today, not because it's Christmas Sunday, but because you know you need to respond to Christ. That the long and winding road is only going to get harder and longer unless you know that there's hope at the end. With your eyes closed, your heads bowed, pray with me. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving him as a gift to your people. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you. And I've tried to do it my way. But I can't say that I'm complete. I ask you to come into my life. Be the leader of my life. Take control of everything. And I pray that my eyes will be opened and see all the gifts that you want to give to me. Not just salvation, but a glorious relationship with God forever. I receive your salvation. I surrender my life. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to give Jesus a present this year, give him your life. You don't have to die for him. He's already taken care of that. And as you can see, Simeon didn't die after he saw Christ. He still had some living to do. He still had a purpose that God had for him. So I challenge you, just live for him. And keep your eyes on the gift of eternal life at the end of this long and winding road. This Christmas, receiving all that God has for you, I truly believe that each of us could say, "Nunc dimittis, dismiss thy servant in peace." And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the second part of our series, Luke Presents the Greatest Hits of Christmas. We also want to wish you a Merry Christmas and invite you to join us this Thursday night for our special Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m. Also, next Sunday, December 27th, we'll be having one combined Sunday service at 10 a.m. And the following week, we'll be back to our normal Sunday schedule of two services at 9 and 11 a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.